Yea, and have not I showed thee, have not I said unto thee also, that yea, I am the Lord thy God in the midst of my people? Yea, as thou wilt look upon the land that I have given thee, have you not seen me move forth? Yea, when thou hast fought for thy freedom, yea, was not I there with thee? Yea, did not I guide and did not I lead those who would go before? Yea, did not I teach them and did not I give them the words that would govern thee? For yea, I say unto you this day that I am a mighty God. Yea, I say unto you this day that I am a God of war. But yea, I am a God of peace. And I say unto thee that my hand has been upon this nation. Yea, not because you were a nation, but because you served me. And yea, I say unto you this day, my people, if thou wilt look forth unto the eons of time, yea, thou wilt see that I will be faithful unto thee. Yea, I will lead and I will guide thee. Yea, the times look dark and the times look terrible, but I say unto you that I am still upon my throne. I still have my hand upon this land. I still guide and I still lead. I say unto you this day that I am a God that knows how to cause his people to come up out of circumstances. I am a God that knows how to lift thee up into heavenly places in me. And I say unto you this day that I am a God. I am a God that inhabits the praises of his people. If you will praise me, if you will worship me, if you will trust me, yea, will not I lead thee? Yea, I lead thee and I guide thee because you are my people. Yea, you have been grafted into the tree. And I, the Lord thy God, shall always be a God of my people. Yea, I say unto you this day, look not at the circumstances that are round about thee, but yea, look unto the Lord thy God. For there shall be times of darkness come. But yea, I am the light. Yea, I am the light that shines forth. And I say unto you, my people, I have given you a great land. Yea, I have given you a land of freedom. Yea, I have given you a place where you can worship me. And I say unto you this day that if thou wilt go forth and worship the Lord thy God, yea, I will inhabit your praises. Yea, I will provide for thee. Yea, I will cause thee to have the things that thou hast need of. But yea, know this day that I shall also supply those things that are not even seen, those things that cannot be touched, those things that cannot be placed in within thy hand, those things that thou can use for thine own good. But yea, I shall give thee the things that thou shalt use for my good, for I have given you my glory, I have given you my honor. And yea, I say unto you this day that if you will draw me, I will run after thee, saith the Lord thy God.
Glory to God. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Amen. Most of you are. Hallelujah. Let's say our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You know, we've been talking about that last part, the fragrance of his knowledge, and that fragrance is shown forth in us in righteousness, with the gift, living in the gift of righteousness. Romans 5:17 says, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life in one Jesus Christ. And we found out that life there is Zoe. Zoe. Now that's going to become a little bit crucial here in just a couple of minutes, but it's Zoe. Zoe is the life as only God possesses. It's not just living in general. It's not just our biological life. It is reigning in Zoe, in the life that God has that lives and dwells in us. Amen? Now, this is our topic for this, and I think probably next Sunday too, but we'll see. The gift of righteousness that we are to receive puts us in conflict with the world. I know you wanted to hear that. I know it said, woo, hallelujah, glory. But it puts us in conflict with the world because this gift of righteousness is God, is from God. And when you receive something from God, the world doesn't like it. The world doesn't understand it. The world doesn't appreciate it because they don't have this. Now, I'll share this story. I've shared it a dozen times at least before. But we had a close friend that was seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit the same time we were. Make a long story short, Debbie and I received the baptism, was speaking in other tongues. He didn't. And when we came back and shared with him our joy, hoping that we could, if he hadn't already received it, because he always seemed to be a step ahead of us in so many things, we thought if he hadn't received the gift yet, that we would be able to share with him and help him secure the gift of the Holy Spirit with the utterance of other tongues. And when we told him, he says, well, if that's what you needed, I'm glad you have it. And I'm thinking, we did not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit because we felt we needed it, but when we heard about the baptism of the Spirit with other tongues, we began to search the Scriptures. We found out this was something that God wanted us to receive. So it wasn't based on a need mentality, but a mentality that God had this gift that he wanted to give us. And in my lightning fast mind, I thought, well, if it's important enough that God thinks we need it, then even though I don't feel a need for the Holy Spirit, I'm going to receive it because God says it's important to have. Understand that? Because God says he is important, that we have knowledge and intimacy with the Holy Spirit because God puts a priority on that with the early church and to the disciples and throughout Scripture. We felt like we should receive what God thinks is important for us. Well, we shared, and this other person, well, if that's what you need, I'm glad you've got it. See, the world doesn't understand the things of God. And when you receive the things of God, there's an immediate separation because other people are thinking, well, why do you need that? Why are you pushing salvation on me? Because I love you, because I don't want to see you go to hell. I want to see you have a better life. I'm not sharing salvation with you to judge you or to condemn you. I'm sharing it with you that we can share the things of God together. Amen? So that you're not left behind. So that when the trump comes, when Jesus returns, that I'm not floating up to heaven and watching you in the earth, watching me leave. That we can go together at the same time. Amen? See, these things aren't judgment. It's not for condemnation. It's for life. It's for life. I'm sharing to you the things that God has shared with me that have changed and transformed my life and are still changing and transforming my life. I know these things are important because it has rescued me from condemnation. It has redeemed me from sickness and disease. It has healed my body. He has done all these things, and I'm so thrilled with it. I want you to experience the same thing. It's like if I had the world's largest chocolate cake this morning, and I have it on the altar, and I tell you about it, but I say it's just for me, you can't have it, you would rush me. I know you. You would rush me. You would knock me over to get to that chocolate cake. You say, well, you can't be selfish. You can't keep this all to yourself. It's not right. And yet if we share the gospel of salvation, so many people get offended. If we share that God loves you so much, he'll heal you. God loves you so much, he'll deliver you from depression. God loves you so much, he'll do for you what he says in the Bible he will do. And you say, well, you're just being pushy now. That's like telling the fireman when your house is burning down and he yells, fire, fire, and it's come out, we're here. He said, you're just pushing your will on me. Well, you can stay in the fire and burn if you want. But here's the way of escape. Here's the way to change your life. This is the gift of righteousness. This is the abundance of grace that God is offering to us that we can reign, rule with Zoe in this life. Amen. This is the power of God. This is the transformation of being born again and receiving not only the abundance of grace, but that gift of righteousness. Now, 2 Timothy, because I said this puts us in conflict with the world. 2 Timothy 1:4 says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Well, it's interesting. When I talk to you about we shall reign in life and Zoe, in the one Jesus Christ. Here, that's not the word. Here it says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, which is bios, from which we get biology from. It literally means the natural biological life. This is where you and I live. This is why we go to the grocery and buy groceries. This is why we get cars and we drive to shop, because we are concerned with this life. Well, he says, we can reign in Zoe. And in Zoe, we reign over this bios life, because he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of bios, of the biological life. Now, that doesn't mean you don't eat, okay? It doesn't mean you can come to church naked. Please, we don't need to see that. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't own a car or shouldn't own a house. Some people take this to the extreme. Become entangled. Now, Hebrews 12 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now see, this is the bios life it's talking about, is that weight that weighs us down, the things that keep us from pursuing after God. This is that bios life he's talking about. He's not saying starve yourself. He's not saying you can't go to the movies. He's not saying you can't listen to recordings. He's not saying you can't watch TV. He's not saying that. He said don't get entangled in those things. In other words, don't let those things weigh you down to draw you away from God, because the life of God can help you rule and reign over those natural lusts and the natural things that draw us away. See, sin is a weight about us. It's not freedom. You know, well, you Christians are always talking about sexual immorality and sexual sin. I just don't believe in that. You just want us to not have fun. Well, when you get AIDS, when you get VD, come and talk to me about how I deprived you of joy. A new study came out last week. 1 out of 4 children born today will get a sexually transmitted disease. And they keep saying, we want our freedom, we want our freedom. You old fogies. Well, us old fogies have found out a few things. Some of us old fogies know people with AIDS. Know people that are fighting for their life. Know people with sexually transmitted diseases. And know the pain and the hurt and the suffering and the shame that they go through every day because of it. So don't come to me and complain. You're just trying to force your way of life on me. No, I'm trying to help you be able to enjoy life. I'm trying to help you be free. Free is not being entangled in sin. There are so many things that draw us, that hit us, that draw us away from the things of God. Prosperity can be a weight. Prosperity can be a sin. It's supposed to be a blessing. Listen, I'll give you a clue. Sex was meant to be a blessing. When God told Adam and Eve to go forth and fill the earth, he said it was good. The Jews say, God is saying, sex is a good thing. In its proper place. Everything is good in its proper place. But when you get entangled with it and it draws you away from the things of God, it will kill you. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus is not the one who steals our joy. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. But the devil, the Bible even says sin is pleasurable. Did you know that? The Bible, Scripture, says sin is pleasurable for a moment. For a moment. There was one girl that was in the newspaper several years ago. She was dying with AIDS, and she finally died of AIDS. And she says, I only had sex one time. She met a man that was friendly to her, was nice to her, and she thought, why not go for it? Had sex with him one time, was dying of AIDS. I only did it once. You know, you only need to drive a car off of a cliff one time to die. Oh, you just want to take away my joy of driving. No, 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 no. That's not it. I want you to drive with purpose so that you don't wreck. A number of years ago, there was a young man, I think it was right after high school graduation. He was out with his buddies, and he was driving home on New Creek. He was drunk late at night. I mean, he was very drunk. He was very drunk. Lost control of the car. They didn't find it for about 12 hours. He was upside down in New Creek. Car smashed just to pieces. The young man was dead. And I heard people talking about him and said, why did God allow this to happen? God had nothing to do with it. Can I be real? God had nothing to do with it. The man was drunk, driving about 90 miles an hour on a curvy road at night. Who knows if a deer ran out in front of him? Who knows if he just lost control? But he's dead. And people want to blame God for his death. God wanted him to live. If he hadn't been drinking, he wouldn't have been driving like that. Yeah, but man, you guys just don't like booze. That's because we know people has died by it. That's because we've known the family. You should be in some of the counseling with me with families of alcoholics. You should be in counseling with me when there's families that have lost loved ones because of drunk driving and tell me I'm trying to take their joy away from them. You can sober up real quick when tragedy hits. You know all the right things that should have happened. It's like God is trying to save us. He's trying to help us, and we won't do it because we entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. We get engrossed with it, with movies, with television, with sex, with games, with whatever it is that draws us away from knowing who God is, draws us away from that relationship that God is inviting us into. Do you understand what I'm saying? He says, let us lay aside, in Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. You're not a horrible person if you get ensnared, because sin easily entangles us. If it were so hard for sin to get a hold of us, we would never do it. Really? We would never do it. Now, it's interesting to me, righteousness we think is hard. So we make a big, oh, God wants me to be righteous again. Oh, God, the demands that he makes out of me. He wants me to read the Bible. Oh, man, he wants me to pray. Oh, he wants me to not go to that wild party. Oh, he wants me. It's like, oh, it's so hard being righteous. Well, it is. Anything that's good takes a little bit of work. Sin, I don't even have to think to sin. Oh, that's what sin is sometimes, is no thought. Right? I mean, do you have to think to go out and sin? You just hang out with the wrong person. All of a sudden, there was a kid several years ago. He says, there was a robbery. Someone got killed in the robbery, and he's on trial. And he said, man, I didn't even know what was happening. I saw some friends. They stopped by. Hey, you want to go for a ride? Yeah. He said, I'm sitting in the car. Had no clue what was going on. They went in, robbed the bank, killed a guy, came back out, and sped away with him in the car. All of a sudden, he's an accessory. He says, I didn't know what they were going to do. No thought. I believe him. That's how easy it is to get trapped in sin. You don't have to do anything. Just go out with a couple buddies. All of a sudden, you're sinning before you even realize what you're doing. Have you ever just been caught in a conversation with somebody you really didn't want to talk to? You really didn't want to be there? It's like they're talking about a subject you don't even want to be involved in. And before you know it, words come out of your mouth. And it's like, oh, God, I wish I hadn't have said that. Sin easily entangles us. You have to be vigilant to not sin. That's why it's so hard to live holy. Because you have to think. You have to try to be good. You have to be aware of the evil around us, because it's just wanting to close in all the time. But here's a way to get rid of evil. Walk in the light. I think it was Joseph Prince said this. Have you ever noticed in a room, all you have to do to get rid of darkness is flip on the light? Darkness instantly vanishes. He says, light, I love this, light has to be generated. Light has to have a power source. Darkness is the absence of the light. They don't have to make a button to create darkness. But if you want to have light, you've got to have a power source. And without God as your power source, you are walking in darkness. Because darkness is the absence of light. But light has to be generated. Light has to come from some place. God said, let there be light. He is the light. And the Bible says, you and I as believers are the light of the world. Amen? Isn't that cool? He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. I knew this was going to be hard. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. How do you run? You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. If you get your eyes off of Jesus, you can get off the path that you want to be on. You can start being drawn into other things. You can start being entangled. And you don't even know how you got there. But all of a sudden, you're there. Because you simply got your eyes off of Jesus. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author, oh, I love this, the author and the finisher of our faith. The word finisher there literally means developer. In other words, the faith that you have to believe in God, God gave you. God gave you faith. If you receive it, he gave you faith. Well, I only have this much faith. Yeah, but God gave it to you. But he also develops your faith. He is the author, the giver of faith. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, he will develop your faith. You may not be real strong right now. There may be areas that you are really, really struggling with. But as the developer of your faith, if you will keep your eyes on Jesus, keep your eyes on the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you will grow and grow and grow till the things and the problems that you're dealing with today, in 10 years from now, maybe in 1 year from now, maybe in 6 months from now, you'll look back and say, why did I ever think that was such a big problem? Because when you're free, you're free. It's no longer an issue. Well, I was drunk in college for 3 months. Most of you have heard this. I was drunk in college for 3 months. Every day I was drunk. I loved it. I was a good drunk. I wasn't nasty. I was a quiet drunk. I was a prime candidate to just be an alcoholic for the rest of my life. I thought I had it all under control. But for 3 months, every day I got drunk until I heard the voice of God. And this is what he said to me. When you sober up, the things you're trying to get away from are still going to be there. And I started thinking about it. You know, I sobered up because I had a word of the Lord. I just stopped drinking, never have had a desire. This is the key. Never have had a desire to have a drink any time since then. It was 2 years later in my apartment in Columbus, Ohio. I was still a student. This is before we were married. I opened up the counter. I had a bottle of Jim Beam and a bottle of Bacardi's rum. Still almost full. Had sat there for 2 years. I thought, why am I even keeping this stuff? So I just poured 2/5 out in the sink. Just poured it down the drink. And I didn't cry a bit. I wasn't sorry to see it go. But if you had talked to me 2 months into my drunk, I can't give this up, man. I enjoy it too much. It's really an easy thing to do. Because I would be drunk and still help other drunks home from a party. You understand what I'm saying? Sin so easily entangles us. But once I got free, I was free. The spirit of liberty had come. And I've never had a desire or an interest to drink since then. And it's not that I haven't had opportunities. I haven't had a desire. Listen, when you get set free from the things that you're dealing with, you're going to look back on it and say, it wasn't a big deal. Because it wasn't. As long as you keep your eyes on Jesus. You can overcome anything because Jesus will help you develop your faith if you'll just trust him for what you can right now. Amen? Yeah. He goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, smile, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, he endured the cross. He endured the hardship. Why? I'm going to be free. Now, the word that came forth the other week, on this stunned me. God said, and this is so cool. God said, the prophets and Abraham looked forward to and saw the time of Jesus. But he said, Jesus looked forward and saw your time. Your time. For the joy that was set before him. I've always interpreted that as the resurrection. Now think about it this way. Jesus not only saw the resurrection, he would see the effect of your faith as you believed on God for the joy that was set before him. For our salvation, for our healing, for the mercy extended to our generation, for the revival that God wants us to have in our lives, for that joy he endured the suffering of the cross. Listen, if for no other reason you should live right because of your children. Amen. Hello? You should live right to show them how living right and serving God is a blessing, not a detriment. Yes. Now, I'm a pastor's kid. I'm about ready to close. I'm a pastor's kid. I was born and raised in church. I have known pastors all my life. I have been around them. And I'll tell you, I was a good pastor's kid. Because I've known a lot of them. I played with them. I know how mean and nasty and rebellious most of them got. My rebellion was short-lived. But it never, never got to the extent of some of these kids. And I'll tell you, it's a shame that pastor's kids usually turn out not so good. Just being honest. But the reason is, Dad didn't live at home what he preached. My father never put any demands on us as children. He never once told us, you've got to behave because my reputation is on the line. I remember in our junior class play, the new teacher in town, he was the director, and he had me as Simon Stimson in our town. Anybody know who Simon Stimson was? He was a choir director of the church. He was also the town drunk. Some of the kids went to him and said, you asked the preacher's kid to play the town drunk in the play. He came to me and says, Gordon, I didn't know you were a pastor's child. Gordon, I'll take you out of this. I didn't even have to talk to Dad. I said, I'll take it. It's no big deal. Why? I knew my dad wouldn't say, oh, we don't want that in our household. So I played the town drunk. I was pretty good at it, too. I could stumble and slur my words. Everybody says, I did pretty good. I was a happy little man because I was town drunk and we led the choir and we sang. In our first church, our choir or our organ player was the town drunk. Imagine how close to life. And Satan wanted to work to get me in that position. Oh, but I thank be to God who saved me, who brought me out of that mess, that trap that Satan had set to destroy my life. He had his sights on me, and Satan's got his sights on you. But through the glory of God and faith in him, we can destroy the enemy's sights. And we can put him under our feet where he belongs. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'll close with this because this is so important. When I was preparing this several weeks ago, it's been a couple weeks since I've been able to preach. I'm sorry, Lord, that's just the way it is. And but I had originally written down that the new birth starts a war between the flesh and the spirit. And when I was reading through my notes several weeks ago, God corrected me on that. He said, that's not right. And this is what the Lord spoke to me. He said, the new birth doesn't start a war between the flesh and the spirit, but gives us the victory in the war between the flesh and the spirit. Now, I have preached for years, and I've known other people that preach. When you come to Christ, it starts a war. No, I'm already in the war, Before I was born again, the devil was working to destroy my life. Before I accepted Christ, before I had any real awareness of who he was, he was already setting traps for me, and I fell into them one right after the other. But thanks be unto God. When the abundance of grace showed up, I said, I believe. He turned my life around. He got me sober before he got me saved, but sober had to be done in order to get me saved. He's done works and works and works in my life, just as he has in yours. If you will look at your life and look back over the times that God delivered you out of situations and you didn't even know it was God. That he has taken you out of the miry clay and set your feet on the solid rock. The abundance of grace working in your life when you didn't deserve it, when you thought that weren't even thinking about God, his abundance of grace came and began to transform your life. And because we didn't appropriate the gift of righteousness with the grace, we didn't change our life pattern to the grace and the mercy that God was showing us, we went right back into sin. You didn't have to, and you don't have to. He is looking unto Jesus, the author and the developer of our faith. Praise God, we win. We win. We win. We have the victory. When you get saved, there's a war between the flesh and the spirit, but you're already in that war even if you're not born again. You are in the middle of it, but you have no weapons to overcome. When you accept Christ in your life, he gives you the weapon of righteousness. And we're going to start there next week. But you have the weapon to defeat every tool that the enemy has to overcome, to stand fast, and to shine forth in light, free of darkness. Mm. Hallelujah. Stand up. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you. We thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, for the victory. We thank you, God. Greater, greater, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus is that greater one, that Jesus is the one who lives in us, that through his life, through his righteousness, through his grace, we rule in Zoe. We rule in the life of God over this present age, over this time, over these situations, God. We thank you, Lord. You've given us the victory, and we choose to walk in the victory, God. We choose to walk as overcomers. We choose to walk in the power of Almighty God for deliverance. For deliverance, Father. We thank you. Praise you, God. Glory, glory, glory. Oh, give the Lord a shout. Give the Lord a shout. Hallelujah! Greater one lives in us. The greater one. The greater one. The greater one. The greater one. The greater one lives in us. See, he has the victory. He's overcome the cross. He's overcome the suffering. He was made to, listen, he was made to be sin for your sin. Don't let sin drag you down. We have all made mistakes. We have all done things that we could look at and say, that's an unpardonable sin. God could never, never, never forgive me of that. Oh, yes, he can. God's love and God's grace is greater than your sin. Remember the scripture says where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Oh, we have a good God. And he is able and willing to deliver us out of every situation. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Ha-ha! 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 We laugh at you, devil. You weakling. You sickling. You liar. There is no truth in us. When the devil talks to you, he's a liar. When he tells you it won't work for you, he's a liar. There is, listen, the Bible says there is no truth in him. He is the father of lies. But we can believe God. He is the way, the truth, the life. Oh, the Zoe, the Zoe that lives in us. He is that Zoe. He is that life. He is that light. He is truth to us. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you, God. Father, we give you praise this morning for Jesus. Lord, for our faith in him of what he has done for us. Father, we appropriate that. We had a word from Pastor Paul several weeks ago saying appropriate those things that God has given to us. Make those things real in our lives. Well, God, we do that. We make it real. We believe in Jesus. We believe in our salvation. We believe that Jesus was made to be sin with our sin. That we are made, created by God to be righteous with his righteousness. Oh, Father, we thank you. Sin is under our foot. Sin is under our foot. We walk over the devil, for the devil is under our feet. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus for all time. We thank you, Lord. You've given us the victory. And we choose, Lord, to walk in that victory, to overcome everything till we are, well, Lord, you made us holy even as you are holy. That we would become mature in the things of God. For this, Father, we praise you for this new life, this living life that you have given to us. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen and amen. God bless you.